I have two brothers. One of them is my twin brother. I have a twin brother, an older brother, and I have a younger sister. So there's four kids in my family growing up. And growing up in a semi-larger family, it can be a lot of fun. It has its challenges. There's always something you had to share. But at the same time, we loved to harass our mother. And she's not here this week, so I can tell you lots of fun stories. But we loved to just drive our mom nuts, like any kids do. One of my favorite questions, or all of our favorite questions to ask mom, was, "Mom, who's your favorite?" In essence, "Mom, which one of us do you love the most? I mean, there's four of us, so you have four choices, Mom. Which one do you love? Which one of us is your favorite?" And I've heard the chuckles already, because you all know no parent can answer this question with a specific name. Or I should say, no parent should answer this question. In the Bible, we see several parents who do. But mom was always, we love to put mom in this corner. "Mom, which one of us is your favorite?" Because it's me, right? Mom, I'm your favorite. Well, my mom had a really unique way of answering this question. She would just make the group so small, you were the only person in it. In other words, I was her favorite oldest twin. It's like, "Well, thanks, Mom. I'm your only oldest twin." She says, "I know, but you're my favorite oldest twin." So that's how she would compete with us to answer the question that we kind of cornered her in, was, "Mom, which is your favorite? You're my favorite oldest twin." "Oh, thanks." But we all have favorites, right? We all have favorite things in our lives. Every aspect of our lives, we probably have a favorite. We have a favorite kind of pizza. I could take a poll and you could tell me, "I prefer pizza from here, I prefer pizza from there." We just moved into our new house this week, and so already we've tried out both of the pizza places. And I can now tell you which one I prefer over the other and why. But you all have a favorite pizza. You probably all have a favorite kind of car. You know, there are Ford people and there are people who really hate Fords. You probably have a favorite breed of dog, or maybe you just have a favorite dog versus cats. You all have a favorite vacation destination. If I say, "Hey, I'm going to pay for you going on vacation," you probably all have that first spot you want to go to, because we all have favorites. We all have preferences of the things we like because we like them. Yet, just as with our kids, there are some areas we can't play favorites. Just as you have a preference or a favor in every aspect of your life, there are some areas that you can't play favorites. And James launches from James chapter 1, where we looked at the self-assessment he gave us last week, where he talked about, hey, how are you doing? How are you caring for others? How are you watching your tongue? How are you keeping your purity? He launches from the self-assessment into one of these areas. The first area he wants to talk about is, how do we care for others? How do we exercise care for one another? He said last week that true religion, this outworking of our faith, true religion is to look after widows and orphans. True religion is caring for others. And so he launches into this idea about care. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." He says, if you are a believer in Jesus, as you live out this heartfelt relationship with God, you cannot play favorites. And this is the main key to everything James wants to look at today, that we cannot play favorites. Again, you can have favorite things, favorite food, favorite places, but when it comes to people, when it comes to caring for others, you can't play favorites. And we see this as the character of God as well. In Deuteronomy, that's a fun word to say when you're trying to say it quickly. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Moses describes God. And he says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God and mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." That our God shows no partiality. He has no favorites. He doesn't play favorites. He's the God of God, the Lord of lords, awesome and mighty. And this we see is God's character. That God's character is one who does not play favorites. This is God's character, and he calls us to be like him. The character of God is not to play favorites, but to love everyone, and he wants us to be like him. We care for others by caring for everyone, not just the people that we're most comfortable with, or not just the people that we like the most. So what does this look like? James puts out a very basic statement that we cannot play favorites. And then he goes on to give several examples and illustrations. And starting in verse 2, he says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James gives us an illustration of what this looks like. He says, don't play favorites. Here's an illustration. And it's interesting because this example is so simple and clear, we don't have to translate it into modern language. It makes perfect sense to us today. What do you do when a person walks into our church? Now, we no longer necessarily have preferred seating, although I will say it's interesting that before it would come sit up front, now it's everyone wants to sit in the back. But we don't have preferred seating, but we still deal with the same issue. Right, so I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a greeter this morning. You're out in the lobby, you're welcoming everyone as they walk into the church. And at the exact same moment, coming from two different directions, you have two people walking in. And the first one is wearing a suit and a tie, and they're very dressed up, and it's an expensive suit. You may not know brand names, but you know that's an expensive suit just by looking at it. And on the other, coming in the other door at the exact same moment is someone who is wearing really dirty clothes. They probably just got off working third shift. They smell kind of funny. They both walk in at the same time. What do you do? Well, of course, the easy answer is, I'm going to grab another greeter so that we can each talk to one of these people. I don't care who I talk to. I'm going to grab another greeter. But it also in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, I probably would want to talk to. And this is the problem that James is looking at. How do we handle when we have to choose? How do we handle just not even having to choose? How do we handle interacting with people? Two people walking at the same time. What do you do? Who do you talk to? Who do you help? And the key for us to understand is that James is talking about appearance. That the issue here is people choosing how they treat others based on their appearance. So for example, it's not showing favoritism if I offer the old lady the seat on the bus, but not the young guy. If I'm on a crowded bus and I'm sitting down and an old lady and a young guy comes on and I offer the older lady my seat, that's not favoritism. That's an issue of respect for the elderly. At the same time, it's not showing favoritism. If, let's say, the president was here this morning, or even more simply, if our bishop was here this morning, and I invited them to come up on stage, or I invited them to sit up front, that's an issue of respect for authority. What James is looking at here is if I change my behavior, if I change the way I interact with someone, if I change the way I care for someone based on the way they look, if I treat people differently based on their looks. But again, James is giving us an example of this idea of not showing favoritism. We can apply it in different ways. If I change my behavior based on someone's race or their gender or their education or even their family name, James is saying these are things we can't do. Again, he's focusing on the rich and poor because it's an easy illustration for him. But he says we can't show favoritism. We can't choose how to treat people based on anything with appearance. And he goes on, again, focusing on this rich and poor focus, but we can apply it to any one of those areas. Verse 5, he says, listen, my brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And so he focuses on this example of how do you treat two people who walk in at the same time, a rich and a poor. And he looks at it on two different levels. First, on a spiritual level. He says, do you realize that God doesn't choose based on outward appearance? When God looks at us, he doesn't care what we look like, what we dress like. James says God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. God could care less what you look like. He doesn't choose based on that. He chooses based on who's poor in the eyes of the world. But notice, they're poor in our eyes. They're not poor in God's eyes. They may be poor in the world's eyes, but God doesn't care about that. They're rich in faith. God chooses people based on what's inside, based on their faith. If they have faith in him, he says they will inherit the kingdom. And so James says, look, why are you focusing on outward appearance? Because God doesn't care about the outward appearance. He cares about what's inside. And then from a practical example, he says, wait a minute, you guys are choosing the rich guy walking into your building, into your meeting place, but aren't they the ones beating you up? At least in this culture at the time, the rich were typically the ones dragging them into court, exploiting them, taking advantage of them. He says, why are you focused on giving attention and favoritism to the people who are beating you up? That's not what God does, and it's not what you should do. Why are you favoring them? And again, James's main focus here is not showing favoritism, not showing special care only to those people that you like or that match your preferences. He wants us to care for everyone. He wants us to show love and compassion to everyone. On a side note, though, I always find that this passage raises an important additional question, because James is very much focused on the rich versus the poor. And if we're reading here what he says about the rich people, you almost get the sense that James doesn't like them. And so it's always had this question that kind of comes up on the side to me. Is it okay to have money? Is it okay for me not even to be rich, but just to be moderately successful and okay financially? Because James is pretty hard on them. And you see, both here and later in the book, he kind of really pushes into the wealthy. And historically, throughout the years, the church has come to this point where some people will say, you know what, you can't be a Christian and have money. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, not many of you were influential, not many of you were of noble birth. Paul says, not many Christians had wealth. But that doesn't mean none did. In fact, later we see James actually speaking highly of Abraham and speaking highly of Job, two of the richest guys in Scripture. They were very rich guys. And so it's interesting to kind of stop and just pause for a moment and say, what is James really saying here? You know, if I am blessed with a good income, is James saying that I need to give that up? Well, it would appear that he's expressing a general truth about wealth, not an absolute fact. And I think it's important for us to just take a moment and think about this, that a person can have wealth or just be blessed moderately with wealth and still live for God. It's what you do with your wealth and what you do with the influence that comes with that that's the issue. Because he says, look, the rich people at this time were exploiting them, taking advantage of them, dragging them into courts. And we know historically, and this is true today, that oftentimes power and wealth pair with greed and harsh treatment of others. And this is the temptation that comes with wealth, that the more I have, the more I think that I can just do what I want and treat people the way that I want. But James's focus here is that when we need to love and take care of those who are poor, those who are downtrodden, those who are suffering, those who are just struggling in any way. Because it's part of God's character and it's part of his nature. And as we saw last week, we are called to live in God's character. And so it's not a matter this morning if God has blessed you with a great job and great income, or maybe God has blessed you with just an okay job and sometimes you struggle to make ends meet. That's not what James is focusing on this morning. He says no matter what you have, it's a matter of how you care for others, how you treat others. And just to make that point maybe a little clearer this morning, let's flip James' example around. He says, a rich man walks in and a poor man walks in. First, he said, if you focus on that rich man, you say, sit here in the front, now you've got a problem. But let's flip it. A rich man walks in and a poor man walks in, and you say to the poor man, come, sit here in the front, and you look at the rich man and say, you know what, you can just stand in the back, I don't really care. Is that not also showing favoritism? And so that flip just reminds us that it's not about who you focus on, it's that we need to show love and compassion to everyone. The point is that everyone needs to meet Jesus. When two people walk into our church, it doesn't matter what they look like. They both need to meet Jesus. And so James's idea is we need to show love and compassion to everyone. We need to care for everyone. He continues in verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism and sin, you are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. And we see James making a very specific example out of rich and poor, but we see him making his big point here, to love others. Because it's interesting, in verse 1, when he talks about we cannot show favoritism, in the Greek that word is plural. So he's not saying, hey, you can't show favoritism between rich and poor. He's saying you can't show any kind of favoritism. All right? Well, you can't choose favorites based on wealth, race, gender, education, anything. He says you need to love everyone. And Scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the main principle. He's using the examples, but the main principle he wants to say this morning is, love your neighbor. And Jesus tells us everyone is our neighbor. Love everyone as you love yourself. Show care and compassion to everyone and anyone, no matter their situation. So how do we do this? How do we care for others? We show them love. And we need to show it to everyone. That's a really hard challenge. And just stop and think. If I have to show care to everyone, that's a lot of work. And yet this is what God calls us to do, because this is God's character. This is his nature. And he says we're to be like him. Now, it's interesting also to think about this from another perspective, that James, in his example, is saying, what happens when two visitors walk into your space? You have to care for both of them. But this is equally applied to the people sitting to your left and to your right. That we as a church family, yes, we are called to go out and reach our community. We are called to open doors and to call people into Christ. But at the same time, we are called to be a family where we need to care for one another. And sometimes we don't know what each other are struggling with, but we still need to show care. It's interesting, in the New Testament, there are 59 places where we are called to do something for one another, to love one another, to care for one another. And I would challenge you this week, if you have a few extra minutes, to just Google one another's in the New Testament and look at this list of 59 things we are called to do for one another. That we need to be aware of each other's needs and care for each other and help each other. Again, we talk a lot about reaching out because, as I said this morning, we are called to go and make disciples, but we're also called to see each other's needs and to step into each other's needs. And this is the challenge we face. So it's not just looking at the needs of the world, it's looking at the needs of each other, and all of a sudden, there's a lot of things we have to do. Now, there are two sides, at least as I see it, there are two sides to this caring pendulum, if you will, because we are called to care. We're called not to show favoritism, but to care for one another. And there's two things that can happen. The first one is that some of us are just not naturally geared for caring. Some of us are not as empathetic or compassionate. That's just the way God has made us, right? We're very analytical, and so sometimes stopping and hearing a need and stepping into a need, it's hard for us. It's just not who we are. And so that's okay to a point, because that's how God has created you, but you still need to care. And so this is one side of the pendulum. So you know what? I'm just not made to care. That sounds funny, doesn't it? I'm just not a compassionate by nature. And so we might say, you know what? I'm just going to let other people take care of the care ministry. But James says in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James talks about the law. And it's important for us to realize that when James talks about the law, he's not talking about this list to follow that will gain us access to eternity. When he says law, he's not talking about do's and don'ts, that if you follow these laws, then you earn heaven. When James talks about law, he's talking about this list of commands from God that we're not being forced to follow, but we should desire to follow. The desire of our heart should be to live for God and follow the commands that he has put in place for us. He says, when you receive God's saving grace, when you understand what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you naturally want to respond in obedience. God has sent his son to give his life for us, and so we want to respond by giving him our life. And so we naturally should want to look for these commands, these laws that God has put in place and how we should live. And James puts forth for us the royal law, this law that God ordained to us to love others. And so he says, you know, some of us are not naturally compassionate, caring people. And yet we understand that this is what God calls us to do. The law as a whole reflects God's nature. Think about this. God's commands on how to live, they flow out of who he is. So to say that we can skip one part of them, if I say, you know, I'm going to follow God's commands, but I'm just not a naturally compassionate person, so I'll just skip that part because that's not who I am. If I can skip one part of the law, that implies that I can go without a part of who God is. Because if the law is a reflection of God's character, and I say I don't need that one law, then I'm really saying I don't need a part of God. So it's not really an option to love and care for others. We have to do it. Because it's who God is, and it's who he's calling us to do. But it's also important for us to understand this morning that when we are following God's character-infused law, we find freedom. When I follow the law that flows out of God's character, it's in that moment I find freedom. And I understand this seems like an oxymoron. How can I find freedom by following the law? It's like a round peg in a square hole kind of thing. How can I find freedom by following commands? But it works if you think it through a bit. If the law is a reflection of God's character, if the law flows out of who God is, then by following God's way of living, it's going to make me more like him. By following God's character-infused law, I take on his character. God is caring, I'm going to care. I'm going to be more like him. And we talked about this last week, that James calls us to be like God. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. We are called to be like God. We also know that we are made in God's image. Genesis tells us that God created us in his image. And therefore, the more we exercise his character, the more we try to be like God in how we care for others and how we act, the more at peace with our own selves we should be. Because we're going to be who we were created to be. God says, I'm creating you in my image. When you follow the law that flows out of my character, you will take on my character. You'll be closer to what I created you to be. Isn't that a definition of freedom? For you to be who God created you to be, isn't that freeing? And so God says, if you follow the commands I set before you, if you follow these instructions on how to live, it will make you who I made you to be, and you will experience freedom. So when I say I can't, or I'm just not naturally wired to show compassion, that's not an excuse not to care. I just have to push harder into caring so that I can be who God has called me to be. And we can summarize this whole part of James by looking at the two verses at the beginning of the two breaks. He's verse 1 and verse 8. We can say, my brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. Instead, if you want to keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. In this, you are doing right. Are you doing right? Are you living in a way where you are caring for others? Not based on what you get from them, not based on what you like about them, but simply caring because someone is in need. Simply caring because you understand that this is a person who God loves and who needs to understand God's grace for them. Now, on the other side of this pendulum, there are those people who are not wired to be compassionate, and there are those people on the far other end who God has wired them to be overly compassionate and overly caring. And so they're sitting here this morning, those of you who fall into that group are sitting here listening to this sermon going, I just love caring for people. And you hear me talking about reaching out into our world and showing care and caring for one another sitting in our pews this morning. And the problem that you face is, how can you care for everyone? Sometimes some of us are trying to care too much. How do you know who to care for? Because according to James, I can't show favoritism. I need to care for everyone. How do I choose what needs to step into? Because obviously you can't do it all by yourself. It's just not possible to meet everyone's needs. But this is why God has created the body of Christ and not just the you of Christ. Okay? We all need to work together. And so I have three reminders that kind of maybe help break this down a bit to think about how do we care for others. And the first thing is, what is God calling you to do? Right? God calls each one of us specifically to care for others. Who or what is God calling you to do? And I look at this kind of like part of an assembly line. When I was in college, I worked on the assembly line at the factory where my dad worked. And I think if everybody on the line went to work on one spot, the assembly line wouldn't function. We each had to go to the part that we were called or hired to do. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God, that God has ordained each one of us to meet certain needs. And we need to spend time listening in prayer and saying, God, what are you calling me to do? What needs are you asking me to step into? The second reminder then is that we need to respect each other's callings. That I need to understand God has called me to serve here and to show care here, but God has called you to show care over here. And that's good because we need to divide and conquer. But sometimes when I'm over here in my specific calling, it's very easy for me to go, I can't believe that they're not caring about this. I can't believe they don't care about orphans in Africa, or I can't believe they don't care about single moms in our church, or I can't. But at the same time, they're over here going, I can't believe they don't care about this need. And so we need to stop and realize God calls each one of us to certain areas of need and certain areas of care, and we need to respect one another's callings. But then the third part that wraps all this together is that we need to enter into each other's callings. I can't just serve in my area of need. I need to understand, I need to respect their need, and sometimes they need help. All right? And we heard several needs this morning. We have our Go Beyond coming up. We have Upward, a lot of big things coming up for Upwards in the next 2 weeks. And you may be here this morning going, you know, I'm just not a soccer person. I'm just not a kid person. I'm just not a packing food person. I have my calling. I respect theirs. But at the same time, maybe you need to just step out of your comfort zone and enter in for two reasons. One, when we enter into others' callings, when we step in and help others meet their needs or their calling, it helps us not to become indifferent. Because it's very easy to focus on what God has called me to do and become indifferent to the other needs in the world today. At the same time, God might be calling me to something new. He might be placing a call on my heart to care in a new way. And when I enter in just to help out with someone else's calling, I might find that God has opened another door in my life, another area that I am being called to serve. So get your feet wet by entering into others' calling. But the important thing is that we all are working together. That as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot show favoritism. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the important thing is that in some way, in many ways, we are all caring for others. We serve a God who by his very nature is caring, and we are called to be like him. And so how are you measuring up? How are you caring? At the bottom of your bulletin on the sermon notes, I just put two phrases, and I would encourage you maybe just to write a couple things down. The first one is, I care by. What do you do to care for others? I care by serving in the nursery. I care by mowing my neighbor's grass. I care by what? What are you doing to care for others? And then the second question is, I care for who? What specific people are you going out of your way to care for? I care for Sally. I care for Joe. I care for who? Because it's very easy for us to care by doing things, being very busy at things. But we're not called to be busy. We're called to impact people's lives, to step into individual lives. And so if you can list things you do, but you can't list people that you are caring for, maybe you need to dig in more. Who are you caring for? Because this is what we're called to be as the church, to be the hands and feet of Christ, caring for our world, caring for people, both inside and outside our church. Again, this is the character of God. This is the nature of God, to care and love for others. And we are called to pick up God's nature, to pick up God's character, and go. So let's commit this week to being the hands and feet of Christ, to caring and loving for others, to taking on the nature of God our Savior, and seeing and caring for others as he sees and cares for them. Let us pray. God, this morning, we took on a lot. to stop and think about that you are calling us to care and love every single person on this planet. That's a lot of people. But God, this is who you are. You are a loving God, a compassionate God, and you care for each and every one of us in here this morning, and you care for each and every person out in the world. And as the body of Christ, as this collective group of believers, you are calling us to care for others as well. And God, I know many of us in here this morning need care for. Many of us in here this morning have needs that we are just struggling to meet. And I pray that the people sitting around us would be aware of those needs and you would call them to step in and help. At the same time, God, you have blessed us with so many ways and so many resources that we can help others. So God, as we think of our own needs, help us also to see the needs of others, that we would be known as a body who cares. God, help us to take on this part of your nature, take on all parts of your nature, that we would be a reflection of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who showed us how to live. Amen.